Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to the book of Galatians. Good to be here, good to be in God's house. It's good to be saved if you're saved. And if you don't know what that means, I'll make it as simple as the Bible makes it, okay? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you'd like to have everlasting life, if you'd like to not perish in the lake of fire, Christ died for your sins. Just accept it and ask for it. God will give it to you. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 1. Let's read some verses this morning. You pray for me. Pray that God will bless and God will open up our minds and our hearts to His Word this morning. It'll be a blessing to some people, and I want to be a blessing to you. I've already started out in Sunday school just teaching about what I believe, what I stand for. I believe in the perfection of the Bible. I believe there's no other place to go to for life's problems and for eternal life than the Holy Bible. I believe that when everybody else walked away from Jesus, Jesus looked at His disciples and said, "Will you also go?" Peter said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I believe the words of eternal life are there, right there in your hand. Okay? Because that's what John said. That which we have handled of the word of life. We've seen it with our eyes. We've handled it with our hands. And I believe that God's word was always intended to be in the hands of just common folks and common people so that they could read the word of God for themselves and believe it and believe unto salvation and be wise unto salvation and know whether or not they have eternal life. I asked this question in Sunday school. I'll ask it this morning. Who in here never went to college? Raise your hand. Did not go to college. Okay? God bless you. Because what the Bible teaches us is that God chose the simple things of this world to confound those that are wise. You've never been to university, never been to college, never got your degree, never got the expansion of your mind or whatever, and yet you believe what this book says, and God has taught you something out of this book. I can tell you that if you believe Genesis 1, you're already more profoundly wise than most of the scientists in this world, because they don't believe that. They don't believe Genesis 1. They don't believe that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. They don't believe that. So if you just take that one verse and say, "You know what, God, I believe what you said," that you are already infinitely more wise than even Stephen Hawking. You know who that is? He's the renowned physics professor. He's wheelchair bound. He has some kind of disease. He can't really talk and anything like that. And he talks through the use of a computer. But they talk about how smart he is and how wise he is and how brilliant he is and all the physics that he knows and everything like that. You know what? The man does not believe that God created the universe. He says that it created himself. That doesn't sound very smart. That's like believing your kids when you ask them, "Who made this mess?" And your kids say, "I don't know." You don't believe them, do you? Who made that mess in your room, Madeline? Isaac. Blame little brother. That's what my sister did. This world did not make itself. God made it. See, if you just believe that, you're way smarter than most of the people in this world. So I preached this morning, taught this morning on the Bible, on the Word of God, and I believe it's perfect. I believe it's right in everything that it says. And I'm going to kind of do it again. I'm going to do it in a different way. And I could just give you the short version of this sermon. If you say that you're going to believe the gospel and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe the gospel of salvation, then you must believe what God said in His book. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised Him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches, Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Can I get an amen on that one? According to the will of God and our Father. And again, if you don't know anything else about Galatians, just look at verse 4. That's the simplicity of it right there. Christ gave himself for your sins to deliver you from this evil world according to God's will. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. It's in the Bible. Verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, and I want you to look at that word, another gospel. Another gospel. There is another gospel. It's very dangerous and very deadly. You say, well, what is it? Is it what the Muslims preach? Is it what the Mormons say? Is it the Buddhist? Or what is the other gospel? The other gospel is actually easily identified. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how to recognize the real gospel, so that when someone delivers to you a fake gospel, you can recognize it. Who in here has ever worked in retail and had to learn how to spot a real $20 or a real $50 bill, a $100 bill, something like that? You know how to do that, okay? You know how to hold it up to the light, okay? Or you put, there's a mark you can make on it and whatever. Okay, I don't know that. But they've made it to where if you'll learn what's in the real $20 bill or $50 bill, when someone hands you a fake, you can recognize it. It probably won't feel the same. There'll just be something about it that won't look right. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching on all the false gospels that there are out there, because Jesus said in the latter days, many shall come and saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Many shall come. They're coming in different ways and in different ideas. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how to spot the real gospel, so that when someone tries to come to you with a fake gospel or another gospel, which is not the gospel, you'll be able to recognize it. Does that sound like a good deal? Say amen. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of God, of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You ask yourself the question, is the Bible true? And are there churches with crosses in front of them that are preaching a gospel that is different than the one that's in the Bible? And the answer is, some of you already nodding your head. Amen. The answer is yes. They're not preaching the same gospel. So he said it's not another. Verse 8, but though we or the angel Moroni, I just always thought that was funny that Mormons, the angel that came and delivered that other gospel, was named Moroni. Or something, however you pronounce it. Think of the religion of Joseph Smith. It matches specifically what Paul warned about in verse 6. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel. So according to Joseph Smith, this angel Moroni came down and revealed to Joseph Smith that there was another book to be added to the Bible. It's called Another Testament of Jesus Christ. That's your clue, Sherlock Holmes. It's another one. It's not, it doesn't match this one. Amen. This gospel says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what this gospel says. Their gospel says that the grace of God can only be applied after you have done everything that you can do. Then you might get a little grace at the tail end of it. That is not the same one. It's not the same gospel. And it absolutely fits what we see in verse 6. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I am going to go stand before God one of these days and give an account for what I preached, how I preached it to you, and the words that I said. And if I am found guilty in God's courtroom of preaching a gospel that is not according to this book right here, I'm going to hell. And I cannot begin to tell you how bad I don't want to go to hell. Man, I don't want to go to hell. So I got to preach it right, whether it's popular, whether the religious figures of the world like it, I got to preach it Whether you agree with it or not, I've got to preach it. I've got to tell you what's in this book. So I'm going to show you how to identify the real gospel from the fake one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Paul talked, he basically used the same analogy. He said, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached." Notice that he said the name Jesus. He said the name Jesus. Jesus said, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am who? Christ. And shall deceive many." So it's not the Muslims that we're worried about, even though I don't mind saying this. I hate Islam.
Amen.
Amen. I hate that religion. I hate what it's doing around the world, and I hate what I see it doing to America.
Yes.
And I'm not backing down. Okay? But it's not the Islams and the Buddhists that are deceiving the church people. It's the fact that they're bringing in the doctrine of Antichrist into the church and calling it Jesus' gospel.
Yes.
Another Jesus, whom ye have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted. Paul said, you might well bear with him. You know what? You know what Paul was saying? He said, forgive me for my folly, because I'm going to preach to you the real Jesus, but I got a fear, because I think if someone came and preached another Jesus and another gospel, you'd listen to him. That church was on shaky ground, and Paul knew it. He knew that they were on shaky ground, and he was trying to set some doctrine straight for those people and warn them that there was another gospel out there masquerading as the real gospel. I mentioned this before, but who was the betrayer of Christ? Was it a Roman soldier? Was it a member of the Sanhedrin? Was it someone from way far away? Was it one of the wise men? No. The betrayer of Christ was someone on the inside, dressed up as a sheep, but inwardly a ravening wolf. That's what we were told to watch for. And if I have any effect in anybody's life in the work that I do, it's to convince you that there is one way that leads to eternal life. And there's 1.5 billion ways that go to hell. And there's one way that leads to Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
So what does this... But how do we recognize the real gospel? How do we recognize what it is? And I kind of started in on this a little bit last week, but I'm going to show you... God just kind of helped me with something this week, and it was just real beautiful for me to see. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4. You turn there and we'll get settled and we'll have a word of prayer and you pray for me as I preach this morning, all right? But I like the fact that God in our Bibles will draw pictures for us so that we can see in a visual form how things are. We can sort of get a picture of it in our mind of what this looks like. And He's going to illustrate for you what the real gospel, how it appears, how it will be presented, how it comes across. So you're there in Luke chapter 4. When you get there, say amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read. I'll show you the picture that God drew of what it looks like, all right? Heavenly Father, I love You, and I thank You, Lord, for what You've done for me. And Lord, there was a time in my life when I was going astray. Even though I had good teaching and good training, I had good preaching, God, and I had a good Bible. Lord, there was a time when I sort of started walking away from that, looking for other things. And God, You held on to me, and I'm thankful for that. And Lord, it is what I asked You to do. And I'm just thankful, dear God, that You have shown me the way. Not just me, though. Lord, these people sitting here today, these people watching, I could sit down right now and tell them what to read and then go home. And Lord, You could teach it and preach it a whole lot better than I can. Lord, I'm convinced, God, that there's power in this book. And I pray, Lord, today that if there's someone here that just needs help, They've been talked to by somebody, Lord, that's dangerous to their salvation. Lord God, would you visit with them and encourage them and show them and help them? Lord, if there's someone watching, dear God, that might have questions. They've just been pulled in all different directions. They don't know what to believe. God, would you help them and encourage them and show them, Father, with your sweet spirit, that still small voice, God, speak to their hearts. Lord Jesus, I'm asking you as our neighbor, would you rise in the middle of this dark hour and rise and give us bread? Lord, we're on a long journey. We don't know sometimes if we're going to make it. So Lord, would you rise and feed these people, because I have nothing to give them that will sustain them, that will help them. So Lord, just bless them and encourage them with your word today and your words. Use us for your kingdom and your glory and save lost people, Lord. That's what we want. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. And all of God's people said, amen. You got your Bible there in Luke chapter 4. I want you to look in verse 16. We'll start there. This is sort of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He has he's been baptized. He goes to out to the wilderness for 40 days, and he's fasting. And he's very weak and he's very hungry. And then the tempter appears, the devil appears to him, and he's going to try to tempt. He's going to try to tempt the God of heaven and earth. He's going to try to tempt him. He tempts him three times: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. You can see it all there. And here's what I like this. Now, this is a good lesson and just something to keep in mind that actually fits into what I'm going to be preaching today. When Jesus was fighting the devil off, He didn't pick up a rock or a stick and throw it at him. He didn't do anything like that. Three times, in order to fend off the temptation of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, three times our Lord quoted Scripture to the devil. Even the third time, when the devil thought, well, I'll throw it right back at him, and he quoted Scripture to Jesus. Jesus knew that he was taking it out of what it was intended, and he gave it back to him. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Jesus countered with Scripture and fought, and the devil left him alone. And I just want to encourage you that if you are in a situation, maybe you're in a situation right now in your life and the devil's just crawling all over you and you don't know how you're going to get out of it. You don't know if you're going to make it. What I'm going to encourage you to do is go home and get your Bible open and start reading it and start quoting it out loud to the devil if you want to. You don't have to make a big scene about it, but just read some Scripture. Sit down with the devil and read some Scripture to him. That's like doing that with your next door neighbor. They won't hang around very long.
Yeah.
If you got somebody comes over to your house and they just won't leave, just pull the Bible out and start reading. They'll leave. Okay? Or maybe they'll get saved. You never know. But anyway, that's what he did. So now look at I want you to see the picture that God draws for us here in Luke chapter 4, because this is really, really good. In verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17, I like this now. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, I'm going to stop right here because this is really, really neat. Isaiah, and a lot of people already know this. Isaiah has 66 chapters in it. The Bible has 66 books in it. That's not a coincidence. It is the hand of the providence of God over His Word. Some people have the idea that God gave the Word to the original writers and then let it alone. That's not what God does. God is a husbandman. God not only plants the seed, but He nurtures it, and He works it, and He builds it up, and He makes it look nice so that it can bear fruit. And I believe that I'm holding the result of that in my hand. I don't believe that anything in my Bible is out of place or out of order. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, God is not the author of confusion. So you know what that means? God writes in order. And I want you to get this picture because this is really neat. They bring Jesus the book. And what's your, and it was the book of Isaiah. It's a type or a picture of the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God. So you have in your hand or in your lap right now, or on your tablet or whatever, your phone or whatever, you have what God has delivered to you. You are handling the very Word of God. And here is Jesus, and He stands up, and He's been given the book. And I want you to look at the very next verse. There was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And look at this. And when He had done what? When He opened the book. Because I'm going to tell you today that if there is no open book, there is no gospel. Somebody say amen. Amen. If the book is not open, there is no salvation. There is no grace. There is no good news. There's nothing. You have nothing. And so what we do in our American home, since we are a Christian nation, we get all these nice Bibles, get them handed to us or whatever, gift Bibles or whatever, and we display them proudly on our coffee table or our end table or in our bookshelf, or it's laying around in our car and it's closed. And to be honest with you, our flesh likes it that way. I just want to ask you a question. You can just answer for yourself. When's the last time you sat down and opened your Bible? When's the last time you sat down and just took a minute to read something out of Scripture? When's the last time you just needed something? You needed help and nobody to talk to. And your hand just laid over on a Bible and you just opened it up and God began to deal with you and God began to help you. When is the last time that happened? Because if it happened a week ago, then it's been too long since it's happened again. Can I hear you say amen? If God doesn't open that book for you, and if there is no open book in your life, there is no gospel. And that's what I'm preaching to this morning. That's how you recognize the real gospel. The real gospel is always, all the time, going to be preached out of an open Bible, out of the Word of God. I was up in Rochester, up there where Gary and Kay are from. I was doing a little seminar up there. And had a young man that I was doing a question and answer time. And a young man said he had a problem with something I said. Because what I said while I was doing the teaching was that when we talk to people about salvation, and we talk to people about the doctrines of the Bible and teach them things out of the Bible, I think we ought to use Bible words. I'm not afraid of the term born again. Are you? I think you ought to use the term born again. I think you ought to use the word repent. I think you ought to use the word hell. Amen. I think you ought to tell people that, because that's what's in the Bible. You give them Bible terms. And I mentioned something that some of the language is now creeping into the churches. One of them is called a paradigm shift. Well, that's a New Age term, and I'm not going to get into all that today. But he raised his hand. Young man, he raised his hand. And he said, now I kind of have a disagreement with you. And I said, well, okay. And I'm sweating. You know, I don't know what this kid's going to say. And he said, now, when I try to witness to people, I will use terminology like that because that's something that I think they can comprehend better. Raise your hand if anybody in here knows what a paradigm shift is. Four people. The rest of you are going, what is that, like fifth gear? Okay? Overdrive? Okay? But he was justifying, and he said, I just don't give them that stuff out of the Bible because they won't understand it. I had a guy email me one time. And he said, Pastor, he said, I'm like a youth pastor in our church. I'm kind of a youth minister part-time. He said, the pastor brought in this wingding, hot rod youth evangelist, and he preaches 3 days to our kids, never quotes Scripture one time to them, and talks, and they had big altar calls and massive outpourings of this and that and the other. And he said, oh, just look, guys. He said, I went to him. He said, how come you don't quote Scripture when you preach? And he said, these children just won't understand that. So I'm giving him language that they'll understand. Can I tell you something? He did not preach the gospel to them. The gospel, according to the Scripture, is not in the wisdom of man's words. If it didn't come from your Bible, it didn't come. If Christ does not come to you from the pages of the Scriptures, then it didn't come to you. You got another Jesus or another spirit or another gospel, but you didn't get this one. You did not get this one. So look at what he's doing here. And he opened the book, verse 17, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." There it is. "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And I want us to just look at not just what Jesus said, but what he did. Jesus himself did not just stand up in front of everybody and say, "I would like to teach you how you can have a better relationship in your marriage." That's not what he said. "I would like to show you how you can make more money, how God will bless you and you can have wealth. I would like to show you." That's not what he said. Jesus stood up in front of them and opened the book and read from the scriptures. And he said, "The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And I just want to encourage you. Some of you are visiting here. You may never come back in this church again. If you leave here for whatever reason and you go somewhere else, I just want to leave something floating around in your brain. That as you sit in some other church somewhere and they're preaching or they're giving their lectures to you or their psychology helps or their life coaching or whatever it is that they're doing, and they're trying to get you to make some sort of response, and you didn't hear any scripture verses given, and there was no text, and there was no these and thous, and this and that and the other. You didn't hear that in there. You just remembered that this guy said that more than likely there's another version of a different gospel being thrown at you and not the one that came out of here. Because I'm telling you, the only thing. We say, "Well, Jesus saves." That's exactly right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And His name written, the Word of God. Jesus saves, and the Bible saves. And why wouldn't they walk away from Jesus? Because He had the words of eternal life. So he says, "I've come to preach. The Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again unto the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And I'm telling you, if we are going to be a gospel preaching church, then we must preach the gospel, because the gospel is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the gospel. And how you recognize the real gospel from a fake one is, where did it get preached from? If the course of the sermon or the lecture or the radio broadcast you were listening to or the book you were reading, if they were quoting from Ronald Reagan, Barack Obama, Winston Churchill, Mahatma Gandhi, if they're quoting from everybody else and not quoting from Peter or Paul or James or Isaiah or David or Jesus himself, if they're not quoting from them, they are not giving you the real gospel. They're giving you something else, but they're not giving you the gospel. In fact, I'll just share it to you like this. The devil hates the words that are in this book. And the devil will always be comfortable in a church where the words of this book are not open. He'll say, "You know what? I kind of like this church. I like the music they're playing up there. There's more than one reason why I don't go to church like that or don't have a church like that. Because I ain't got it. I'm like Frankenstein." All right? You know why they do all that stuff? You know why they put on that big show and play all the music and the drums and everybody's hand clapping and doing this and the lights are going on off and fog machines on the stage? Do you know why they do that? They don't have anything else. They don't have an open book. They don't have the Bible open. They're not going to give them that. They have no power in their life and in their service and in their preaching. So they got to come up with some other reason to get you back for the next service so you can put money in the plate. You see, you're being awful judgmental, Pastor. No, listen, I came from that. I was going to walk down that road, and I know how they think, and I know what it's like, and I know I've been there. And I'm telling you, that's not right. I want you to listen to how God talks about this book and the power that it has in it. In Exodus 24, verse 7, the Bible says, and he took, this is Moses, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. That's what I'm doing today. I've got the book of the covenant and I'm reading in the audience of the word of the people. The word audience has the word audio in it. That means in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And that right there is the gospel. Because what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you the words of God, the new covenant. I'm going to give you the New Testament and the words of God to you. And if you want to be saved, if you want to go to heaven, if you want eternal life, then your response should be, I believe everything that God said and I'll do what God said. Can I get an amen out of you? That's the gospel. That's how it's preached. And that's your response. You see, I can't just preach to old Jim here and Jim would say, yeah, that's pretty good. And not do anything about it. Not decide to follow Jesus or anything like that. He can't do that. Because I'm going to lay it out to you. Here it is. Here's the gospel. Here's the word of God. Will you receive that? Will you believe that? Will you profess that? Jim came to a point in his life. He said, you know what? I don't think I want to go to hell. Amen? So you know what? Jim never went to Bible college. Didn't get it. Master of Divinity. Doesn't know how to read Greek and Hebrew. Doesn't know systematic theology from a hole in the ground. But if you ask him, Jim, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. Why shouldn't I? You believe God created the universe in 6 days? You believe he made Adam from dust of the ground and not from monkeys and bacteria scum? Amen. See, even his wife believes that one. That's when you believe the book, you'll believe the gospel. And you don't have a problem telling people, this is my religion. I believe the scriptures. Amen? So watch this. They said, all the Lord has said, will we do, and be obedient. And Moses, and here, I like this now, because here's the gospel. Watch this. The covenant is given. There is a response by the people. And then, Brady, get this. The blood's going to show up. Because there is no gospel without the shedding of blood. I'm hearing, and I have yet to go check it out, another famous preacher somewhere is saying that you're not saved by the blood of Christ, you're saved by the death of Christ. Anathema to that. That's cursed. If Christ did not shed His blood for the remission of our sins, then we are not saved. There has been no atonement given. Somebody say amen. Even Moses acted this out in verse 8. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. You see, the gospel was preached. The word was preached. There was an acceptance by the people. And then the blood was applied to them. And it's the blood that covers your sin. Somebody say amen. Because here's what happened. Old John here, he's got sins in his life. He's done things that are wicked. He's done things that are wrong. He's violated the word of God. He's done things he don't want to stand up and talk about at Sunday school. He don't want to tell everybody in church what he's done. Amen?
Amen.
But you know what? They're written down in heaven. There's a record in God's courtroom of everything that he thought, said, did, looked at, talked about, thought about. Everything wrong that he did is written down. That's the charges that are laid against him in God's courtroom. You know what's going to happen? When he goes stand before the judge, they're going to open the book to read the charges. You know what they're going to see on that page? Blood. The blood has been applied and covered the offenses, and now his sheet is clean. It's as if he's never done anything wrong in his life. Somebody say, boy, that's good. Amen. So I'll tell you, I'm just kind of helping you spot the gospel. If it's a gospel without the book, it's not the gospel. If it's a gospel without the blood of Christ, it's not the gospel. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, and the name is the Lord thy God. Then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. You know what this verse is teaching you? That if the gospel that is being presented to you does not accompany or does not come from the book that God wrote, that God wrote it down in the book, and it doesn't come from there, then what? And you don't accept that, then what's going to happen is that God is going to curse you. In fact, according to John 3, we're already cursed. As soon as, and I'll tell you, there's been some really good things happened in our family lately, and one of them was the birth of Uriah. Just what a blessing that little baby is. And Liam over there, just the blessing of these children. He's so cute, Courtney. I like him. Amen. He's starting to look at me now. But it's the same look he gives everybody. It's like... The sad part is, when my daughter Courtney was born, she was born cursed. Doomed. The world is condemned already. It takes redemption and a gospel to take this little girl that I love and let her have eternal life. The same for Liam and the same for Uriah. These babies are a blessing. But they were born cursed. Alicia's had her two now for, a year, going on 2 or 3 years. She knows exactly how cursed they are. See, I know what you're thinking. I know what's going on in your head. Okay? She knows exactly what I'm talking about. You'll find it out. Okay? But the thing is, they're already doomed. They need a Savior and they need redemption. They need a gospel. And Papaw is going to preach to them for as long as I'm around out of this book. I'm not going to give them psychology. I'm not going to try to be their life coach. I'm not going to try to be their mentor. I'm going to preach to them out of the book and hope and pray that they accept it when they get old enough. Can I hear you say amen? Because if they don't, they're under a curse. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8, listen to this. This book of the law. See, you know what the common factor in all these verses are? Have you figured it out yet? Book. That's what I do. I find the Word. I study the Word. I was looking at occurrences of where the book shows up in the Scriptures. The book. It's all about the book. You know why I keep saying that? Because you know what's going around now? Some of you have encountered this. Some of you watching online, you definitely have encountered this. Is that Christianity in general is actually moving away from the Bible.
Yes.
They're moving away from it. Yeah. And remember why? The devil hates the Bible. Right? So that day that you didn't read the Bible, the devil went, shh, got one. He starts in already gaining more power over your life. Why? Because of the absence of the Word of God. And I'll say this. I said this during Sunday school. I'll say this again. We can expect the Muslims and every other religion to come in and take over this nation. I won't make it this nation. How about Jefferson County? To come in and take over this county before too long because of the absence of the Word of God in this county.
Amen.
Nature fills a void. And when we take the Word of God out of the church, something is going to be sent in to replace it. And that's what we have going on right now. You mark it down. If you want to, leave here today. Go visit some other churches around and listen to what you're not hearing there. Listen to what you're not getting there. It's coming. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So you know what? You got somebody in your family that needs to be saved. Who's got somebody in their family that needs to be saved? Don't expect that they'll just come around one of these days. The Word of God should be in your mouth when you talk to them. Or, let me just ask you this, you don't have to respond. Does that embarrass you? You know how Paul started out the book of Romans? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Paul was never ashamed in his conversations with people to quote Scripture. Neither should you be. You're talking to somebody at work, and by the way, I dare your employer to fire you for quoting Scripture on the job. Go for it. I don't know what I'll do, but I'll tell God. You know what? Take it. And I'll tell you this, any of you parents whose children want to go to public school and carry a Bible, if that school gives you problems, you call me. Because I will inject myself into that conversation. We still live in America.
Amen.
We still have rights and freedoms in this country. They don't like them. But you and I, see, what is it all about? They don't mind the Muslims taking over the school districts, do they? They don't mind, bye guys, they don't mind the pagans coming in with their stuff. They just don't want what? The Bible in the schools anymore. Everybody else's religion is fair play. And you're just not very tolerant, Jared. That's your problem. You don't tolerate other religions. Their problem is they're not going to tolerate ours.
Yeah.
They don't want the Bible injected into the conversation. And I'm just telling you, at work, at school, at the family reunion, on Facebook, anything else that you do in your conversation, it won't hurt you to quote Scripture. It's the power of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And if someone is trying to feed you some gospel that does not include Scripture or does not come from Scripture, it is not the gospel. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. You know what that means? That means to think about Bible verses. Think about Scriptures. Think about what God said. Read it a little bit. I'm not telling you you got to read 20 chapters a day to get by. I'm not telling you that. What I'm telling you, see, this Bible's sweet. It's like fudge. I can eat one little piece of fudge, and then I'm done for the day. That's like how the Bible is. If you'll just read a little bit, God will take that and make it go a long way. You know how big a mustard seed is? That big. And like, look what God does with it. If you would just take a little bit into your mind and think about it, meditate on it, God would produce some good things. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest deserve to do all according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success as far as eternal life. 2 Kings 22:13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. Josiah. They found the book. He had been a king and they had no law, didn't have the Bible. And someone went in the temple and found it. And he said, go bring that to me and read it to me. I want to know what it says. concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. You know what you'll find in this book? If you'll read it, you'll find that God, even though He's a God of love, has great wrath upon sinners. That's what you'll find. You won't hear that outside of the book. You'll hear people twist it like Brady did. Brady shows up at people's door as a Jehovah's Witness trying to convince them that God does not have wrath upon sinners and that hell is not on fire. And then what Brady did was Brady read the Bible on his own. I like Brady.
Amen.
He's a good guy. Because he just decided to read the book. And you know what? You know who saved him? Mike Hager didn't save him. Bethel Church didn't save him. The Word saved him.
Amen.
He gets up here and preaches hellfire! And it's good because of the book. But when you open this book and read it, you know what you're going to find? You know what you're going to tell people? Let me tell you what the Bible says. The wicked are turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. You know why it says all the nations are turned into hell? That's so nobody from any race says that they have an automatic ticket to heaven and everybody else doesn't. All the nations that forget God. That's what you'll find. Now watch this. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. This is a picture now of what Christ does. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded to Israel. And so what happened on that day was that Ezra took that book, stood behind a pulpit of wood, and he opened the book. You know what happened when they did that? All the people stood up in reverence to the written Word of God. And when he opened the book, before he even read it, they said, "Amen! Amen!" You know what they were saying? "We agree with what this book says. And we'll live by it." And I want to tell you something. There, you will have no gospel. There is no hope for you at all unless this book is open. I'm going to pray today. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray for you this week, that if something's going on in your life and you're having a really tough time, devil's just, he's eating you alive. I'll tell you that the hardest thing to do in the world is open your Bible up. I know this from experience. Jared, I've sat looking at my Bible like this, and the Holy Ghost was going, "Mike, open it. Open it, Mike. Open it." And the devil had this arm going, "Don't do it. You don't need it." The Holy Ghost saying, "Oh yeah, you do." I've struggled with that. And start reading. And start reading. And read some more. And read some more. "O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me." Read stuff like that. And all of a sudden, the devil can't stay any longer, because he cannot handle the written Word of God. Because people are telling you, "Oh, the Word of God is God in me." They're trying to tell you that the real Word of God is experience or emotions that you have in a religious pep rally, or the fact that you shed a tear, or you clapped your hands in the praise and worship service, or whatever. They'll tell you that's God right there. They'll tell you that the Word of God is everything else except your Bible. But I'm telling you that even when you feel yucky and dirty and low down and depressed, and you don't feel like jumping for joy and putting a smile on your face and clapping your hands and singing hallelujah, when you don't feel like that, I'm telling you that when you'll open this book, usually the Psalms do it for me. It's like right there in the middle. I'll just take 3 or 4 chapters of Psalms, and all of a sudden, I don't feel so bad anymore. All of a sudden, some things between me and God are over. All of a sudden now, I'm not mad at everybody around me. All of a sudden now, sins and burdens have been lifted off of me. All of a sudden now, I just feel good again. Because I opened the book and said, I believe what you said, God. There was one day that I'll never forget as long as I live, where I sat in my office and I was reading the book of Psalms. And this is years and years and years ago. And I would point to words on my Bible and look to heaven and say, God, you said that. And you don't lie. And if you don't do this for me, I'm cooked. I'm out. There's no hope for me, God, if you don't do this for me. And God, you're not a man that you should lie. So God, if there's any hope for me, if there's any grace for me, God, it's right here. And I'm asking you to do this. God, will you do this for me? Can I tell you something? He's still doing that. He did it then. He's been doing it all along. And he's still doing it now. And that's really when God began to deal with me. This word is alive. And it's real. And it's right. And if you want salvation, it's in the book. And if you want help, it's in the book. And if you don't want a divorce, the help is in the book. And if you don't want to lose your kids, the help is in the book. And when you've been afflicted with disease, either the help for your body or the help for your soul to endure it is in this book.
Amen.
Let Jesus come and open it up for you when you can't do it yourself. Can I hear you say amen? And you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've had those days where your hand was right there by the Bible, knowing that you needed to read it, and you couldn't. That's a tough battle. Man, I've fought that before. God, open that book for me so I can have something. God will do it. That's the gospel. It comes from the book. So if someone tries to help you, and it ain't coming out of the book, it's not going to help you. It won't help you.